Returning, please, in the Word of God to the book of Judges in our Old Testament scriptures. The book of Judges, chapter 13. We begin the reading at the first verse, and then after we read some verses, we read the last two verses in the chapter. Judges 13, verse 1. And the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord. And the Lord delivered them into the hand of the Philistines 40 years. There was a certain man of Zorah, of the family of the Danites, whose name was Manoah. And his wife was barren, and bare not. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto the woman, and said unto her, Behold now, thou art barren, and bearest not, but thou shalt conceive and bear a son. Now therefore beware, I pray thee, and drink not wine nor strong drink, and eat not any unclean thing. For, lo, thou shalt conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come on his head, for the child shall be a Nazarite unto God from the womb. And he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. Then the woman came and told her husband, saying, A man of God came unto me, and his countenance was like the countenance of an angel of God. Very terrible. But I asked him not whence he was, neither told me his name. But he said unto me, Behold, thou shalt conceive and bear a son, and now drink no wine nor strong drink, neither eat any unclean thing, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb to the day of his death. Then Manoah entreated the Lord and said, O my Lord, let the man of God which thou didst send come again unto us, and teach us what we shall do unto the child that shall be born. And God hearkened to the voice of Manoah. And the angel of God came again unto the woman as she sat in the field, but Manoah her husband was not with her. And the woman made haste and ran, and showed her husband and said unto him, Behold, the man hath appeared unto me that came unto me the other day. And Manoah arose and went after his wife and came to the man and said unto him, Art thou the man that speakest unto the woman? And he said, I am. And Manoah said, Now let thy words come to pass. How shall we order the child, and how shall we do unto him? The angel of the Lord said unto Manoah, Of all that I said unto the woman, let her beware. She may not eat of anything that cometh of the vine, neither let her drink wine or strong drink, nor eat any unclean thing. All that I command her, let her observe. Verse 24. And the woman bare a son, and called his name Samson. And the child grew, and the Lord blessed him. And the Spirit of the Lord began to move him at times in the camp of Dan between Zorah and Eshtaol. Amen. We know the Lord will bless the public reading of his own word to our hearts for Jesus' sake. There's a verse of scripture in the book of Romans. I'm not going to preach from it, but I do want to make mention of it because it's important in relation to the subject today. Romans chapter 13 and verse 4 records these words. Whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning. Were written for our learning. The story of Samson and his parents and his life and his ministry was all written for our learning. And this chapter that we were reading, folks, Judges 13, is really the introduction to the story of Samson, that very significant and important man. Yet a man that all his life was dogged by a moral problem. His flesh, although powerful in a physical sense, was very weak. And he often succumbed in his whole life to the weakness of the flesh. These things were written aforetime for our learning. God's telling us this story so that you and I will not fall into the trap that Samson did. We know how it was in those days. For some 400 years after the death of Joshua was what we call the time of the judges. Israel would sin, as they often did. Then God would judge them and deliver them to their enemies. Then they would cry to God for a deliverer, and he would send them a deliverer. Then they would go back to their sin after a time of peace and contentment. And this was Israel all through their life and history too, up and down. The up and down experience of the children of God. Now this was the situation when Samson arrived on the scene. Let me give you a very brief introduction by saying a word about the state of the land. In verse 1 of chapter 13, it says, "The children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord." If you check that evil, we haven't time to do it this morning, but in Judges 2:11, 3:7, 8:33, 10:6, and 10:10, you'll discover that that sin was idolatry. Idolatry. It led to vile and immoral religion and practice. You see, folks, bad doctrine leads to bad conduct. People say in our day, doctrine's not important. I want to tell you, doctrine is vital. Because false doctrine will lead you into false living. And you'll notice what it says, that Israel did evil again. This was a regular thing for the children of Israel. Judges records that expression 8 times, that Israel did evil. And this particular one is the 8th time. And 4 of those times, it says they did evil again. They were constant. This attitude, you know, well, if we sin, we can go to a priest, we can do penance, and the sin will be forgiven. If that's all right, then we can just start all over again. That's not the way it is in Scripture at all. The problem with these people, Israel, were they never seemed to learn the lessons of the past. A bit like our own nation today. They never learned from the past. In the run-up to the Second World War, you know, years before it, one man chiefly warned Britain about the peril they were in. And that man was Winston Churchill. And they didn't listen to him until he was proved absolutely right. And I believe that God raises up individuals, even unconverted individuals, to lead the people. And Churchill certainly led this nation into victory. And then Great Britain, being Great Britain, as soon as the war was over and the first election was called, they dumped him. Imagine that. Their deliverer, in many ways, their savior, physically. And they dumped him. Where would Britain be today if Hitler had won the war? Think that's too horrible to consider, isn't it? Well, here we have the people of God, Israel. And again and again and again, they're sinning. The state of the land. And they did this, the verse tells us, in the sight of the Lord. chapter 13 and verse 1. They did it in the sight of the Lord. You see, folks, God saw it. You can't do anything in secret from him. In the book of Jeremiah, chapter 16, verse 17, we read, "Mine eyes are upon all their ways. They are not hid from my face, neither is their iniquity hid from mine eyes." God sees it all. In the darkest places, God sees it. The psalmist tells us in Psalm 139 that he even sees our thoughts. You make a study of the Gospels, particularly John's Gospel, but it'll be read in others. Time and again, the Pharisees were thinking something. They didn't say it, they were thinking it. But the Bible says Jesus knew what was in their hearts. He knew what they were thinking. And you know, I'll tell you something, that scares me sometimes. If I'm thinking something that's not what I should be thinking, it's hidden from everyone, but it's not hidden from him. He sees it. Oh, remember that, beloved. The Lord sees it. And because he saw it, he acted. It tells us he delivered them into the hand of the Philistines 40 years. Can you imagine that? God delivered them into the hands of their greatest enemy. Think of our own situation in recent years. I leave that with yourself. But you think about that. God handed them over. What do you think he's going to do with this nation of ours that will legalize same-sex marriage, easy abortion, euthanasia is coming too? I tell you this. I can't remember who it was, though I think it was Billy Graham, believe it or not. Billy Graham that said something like, if God doesn't judge America, he'll have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. That's some statement when you think of it. And we live in an age that's every bit as bad. The wickedness is as great as it was then. He saw it, and he used this instrument of the Philistines. These people are mentioned in Genesis 21. Abraham encountered them, so too did Isaac. They're mentioned also in the book of Exodus and the book of Joshua. However, they become very prominent in the time of Samson. And the Philistines lived in a small part in the southwestern corner of what was Palestine. Their western border is the Mediterranean Sea. They were a small nation. They had only five cities of any significance. But by Samson's time, they had great power. And so it remained until the time of David. Then they faded again. Israel was a much larger nation than the Philistine nation. Yet they overcame Israel time and again, because of sin. Don't you see what sin can do to a nation? Or what sin can do to an individual? As Samson himself in his later life. Sin did this. They had so much power that Samuel tells us that Israel weren't even allowed to have a blacksmith operating a forge in case he made swords and knives and daggers for them to fight with. Not even allowed to have a blacksmith. How we've got to take care and remember Paul's words. If you think you stand, take heed lest you fall. I remember years ago, a young woman took a great umbrage against the church, but I was the minister, so I got it in the neck. And she wrote me a pretty tough letter. Those sort of letters that you don't like to get, that hurt. But She finished it up by quoting that text in Corinthians to me. Don't you think you stand, but because you can fall. Well, as it turned out, tragically, sadly, she was the one that fell and has gone today completely. And I mean eternally as well, at least as far as life's concerned. Now, all of that I've said up to this moment, folks, that's just the introduction to the story of Samson. It's the story itself you need to get into, and I can't do that in one message. I preached about 14 or 15 sermons on his life. But he's unique as a judge. All other judges in Scripture, as far as I'm aware, are introduced as adults. Not so with Samson. His coming was announced, and also his birth. And in fact, it's a very significant statistic that one quarter of the story of Samson, 25% of it, is given over to the meeting of the angel with his parents. A quarter of the whole narrative is given over to the encounter. Manoah and his wife and the angel of God. So it must be very important for God to have so much time given to it. So let's think just for a moment, first of all, and we'll not be too long, don't worry, of the meeting. The meeting. Interestingly, verse 2 and 3 tells us that this lady was there, and the family of the Danites, and his name was Manoah. His wife was barren, Bernard. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto the woman. It's interesting, isn't it? He appeared unto the woman, as he appeared first unto Mary. She was nameless. Must point that out immediately. You know that this woman's name is never given in the Bible. Manoah's name is given 18 times. And there's a lesson there. You don't have to be well known to do a work for God. You may never be known outside this area and this fellowship, but you can do a work within it to advance the cause of Christ. Might only be teaching a Sabbath school, leading a children's work, doing outreach, whatever it is. But you can serve God, and it doesn't matter that nobody knows who you are. The wee fella that give the loaves and the fishes, don't know his name. You remember Jesus told the two disciples to go and find a man who would be carrying water, which in itself was unusual. It's all the woman carried the water. He's not named. The house that he brought them to, the man that owned the house where the upper room was, he's not named. And yet when you think of what that room was used for, the institution of the Lord's table, what a great work these folk did, but their names are not given. Samson's mum was never named, but she brought forth this mighty man. She knew about this before Manoah did. Ah, man, listen, you don't need fame. You just need faith, that's all. She was nameless. And then we're told also she was childless in verse 2. Reading Genesis 16 and 1 Samuel 1 about others who were childless. And it was a great reproach in those days not to have children. For a Jewish mother, a woman in Israel, not to have a child would make her in many circles a despised woman. But not so with God. She met the angel of the Lord in verse 3. and he appeared unto the woman. 23 times in Judges, we read this phrase, the angel of the Lord. 13 of those encounters, it's found in this account of the meeting with these people. You see, this was no ordinary encounter. They have a word for this in that deep world of theology. They call this a theophany, or more literally perhaps a Christophany, because what this is a pre-incarnation appearing of Jesus Christ. The voice of the Lord God walking in the garden was Jesus. He's the Word of God. The one who spoke from the burning bush in front of Moses, it's Jesus. The one in the burning fiery furnace, it's Jesus. All theophanies or Christophanies. How do I know? Well, I could say, well, I know because all the great scholars tell me so, and so they do. But in verse 22 of the chapter, Manoah said unto his wife, we shall surely die because we have seen God. We have seen God. The meeting. What a day, beloved, when you meet God. When you meet him as a sinner, to trust him as Savior. What a day. What a day. The meeting. Then there is also here the message, verses 3 through 5 of the chapter. The angel said, isn't it a wonderful thing that God speaks to men and women? He speaks. And he tells her something that he didn't need to tell her because she knew already. But you see, that's a wee bit like the gospel. You can be told the Lord's a Savior, but you need to know you're a sinner first. You need to know you're barren. And then, when you know you're barren and bear not, but you shall conceive. Yes, the wages of sin is death. That's what you have to hear first. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You see, friend, listen. You're not saved, you're a sinner today. You may be here among us in this church. You're not converted, you're a sinner. From head to foot, you're barren. You're blighted. You're without Christ, you're a lost soul. Terrible thing to be lost. I remember one day, I was in a shopping mall with Mr. Elliot. My Ken's a wee fella. And I lost him, the crowd. And I couldn't see him. I was looking all around me. Place full of people. I was thinking to myself, where is this Egypt at now? And could I see him? No, I couldn't. And then I heard a voice behind me. You're lost. There was silence. And then his eye said, you know you were lost. But the voice said, but Jesus found you. That didn't embarrass me in the slightest. Although there was people everywhere. And when I just found out who it was, I discovered it was a wee brethren man from the assembly in Dungannon by the name of George McKinley, I think you call him. He's in the glory now. But he hit the nail on the head. You were lost, but Jesus found you. I was pleased that a man from a brave, tight assembly would even acknowledge that I was a Christian at all. I was glad to hear that. But he was right, of course. I was lost, as all sinners are lost. Ah, but you see, Jesus found me. Has he found you? He found Samson's wife. Mother and her husband. So the first thing she heard was her lack. But then she heard a word of hope. The gospel shows you your ruin. Then it brings you to see redemption. There's ladies in the scriptures and they waited a long time to conceive. Think of how long Sarah, Rachel, Hannah, Elizabeth had to wait. But sometimes the quality is better than the quantity. Oh, we've got to learn patience. I waited patiently for the Lord my God. There are two things that are said about Samson before his birth. First of all, verse 5 says, no razor shall come on his head, he shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb. I've heard people pray over the years, and they've talked about the Lord Jesus, the Nazarite. Christ was not a Nazarite. Jesus was a Nazarene, meaning simply from Nazareth. Now, he had all the qualities and all the purities of the Nazarite, but he wasn't specifically a Nazarite. So we hear about Samson being a Nazarite. And then in verse 5, it says, he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistine. He wouldn't break them completely. He wouldn't destroy them altogether. But I tell you, he shook them. In spite of his own weaknesses, he shook the Philistine. Then Manoah's wife goes to her husband, as every faithful wife should, and speaks to him about the man that she met and about the message that she heard. I have heard men testify over the years in churches, and a number of them have said this: my wife was saved before I was. And she came to me and she told me about salvation and about the Savior that she'd met. That's what Samson's mother does to her husband. She goes and she tells him this wonderful story that she'd heard about the man who brought it and about the message that he brought. What a lesson, what an instruction here for every child of God in the meeting. The Lord would have you to do this. You know, you might never be a preacher. I never in my wildest dreams thought I would be a preacher. And after you hear me, you probably agree I was making the right choice. But I remember I still had a desire to serve the Lord, and I used to go to the open airs with the youth fellowship in Ravenhill, Martyrs, Ravenhill then. And we did open airs all over the estates, all over the city. But I was always brave and cute, you know. I took a fistful of tracts and I went away out to give out the tracts, which is a good ministry in itself. I've no trouble with that. But I did it for the purpose of not being nabbed to be at the microphone, you see, and speak. And I was doing this one night, and the snow came on. Oh, I said, I need to get back to the meeting. They're not going to go on the meeting, and it's snowing on us. But, unfortunately, the wrong man was leading the open air. A fellow by the name of Michael Patrick was his name. And he has a voice that you would have heard in County Cork. And I heard him and I was quite a bit away. I said, he must be wrapping up. That'll be it. So I just came on. And out of the corner of his eye, he seen me coming to the perimeter of the circle. And he said, now folks, before we finish, there's a young man here. He's going to come and say a wee word to us. And he called me. And I nearly dropped. I was very, in those days, people don't believe this, but it's the truth, I was very shy and backward. Wouldn't speak hardly two words. And if there was girls about, I just was completely tongue-tied, never said a word. See, it was my wife that done all the running after me. I never really did any running after her. But I nearly died off it. I'm serious when I say that. I was terrified, petrified. And he handed me the mic, and there I am with a microphone, 20 or 30 young people, and I'm starting, and I had to do something. I don't know what to say. I haven't a clue what to say to this day. But that's nearly 50 years ago. But I tell you that got me started. And even though for a good while afterwards, before I entered the pulpit, I would round at the back of the church, the churches all over Ulster, and I was being physically sick in the toilets in the churches before I got into the pulpit. That's how tight and nervous and apprehensive I was. Thankfully, nowadays I could take a fry and then get into the pulpit, but I'm still apprehensive about it. But the Lord has helped me to overcome that. You see, you can't, this is the point, you can't do what God sends you to do. And Samson learned, even with his weakness, even with his sins, he learned he could still do work for God when the Lord moved him to do it. Now, there's a whole lot more here, but I'm finished. But let me close with a word about the moment. You see, we've had a look at the meeting and the message. But then the moment of his birth. And it doesn't say really a whole lot. In fact, it says nothing. It just says the woman bare a son in verse 24. And you go right from his birth. It just says he grew. And here's a wonderful expression. The Lord blessed him. Oh man, listen. If you've got the blessing of God on you, you've got everything. He had the blessing of the Lord. Verse 24. Or verse 25, it says, the Spirit of the Lord began to move him. It moves quickly from his birth, doesn't it, to his work. People of this idea, because of the supernatural strength that the man had, strongest man ever lived, he must have been built like Arnold Schwarzenegger or some of these fellows. But he could have been a skinny man, we don't know. You see, his strength was not physically given because of his frame. His strength was supernatural. And it says, the Spirit of the Lord began to move him. That's what gave him his strength. It wasn't even just the long hair. That was the sign of it. I mean, you took away the sign, the strength left, but it was the Spirit of God, friend. Listen, we can do all things through Christ. All things. I was reading the story of my very good friend and wonderful man, Dr. Bill Woods. Bill Woods is he's a man small in stature, but he's a giant. He really is. I remember being in Israel with him, and I went in his room one day to have a word with him, and he was ironing shirts. When I came in, he says to me, have you any shirts that you need ironed? He says, I'll do that for you. In my mind, I'm thinking, you see, I shouldn't be in the same room as this man. I'm not fit to be in his company. And here he is, offering to iron my shirts. And I said to him, no, Bill, my shirt's about three times the size of yours. I wouldn't give you that work. No, don't you worry. But just think of it. But when Bill Woods went to Brazil, you've maybe seen this anyway in his film, he showed us a school report. And in his Latin exam, he had about 8% out of 100. He was as thick as chump. Just the same as I was at school. He went to Brazil. And he studied to be a doctor in Portuguese in a class of I don't know how many. And he was third in his final exams out of all those natural-born Brazilian men, Portuguese speakers. How did he do that? Oh, hard work. Oh, yes. The Spirit of God. It's the Spirit of God, folks, we need to trust. And I trust that in this church, even as you consider the call of a pastor, which is so important, You'll wait upon the Lord earnestly, and he'll give you unity of heart and purpose.